Before we dig in, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the life, Lord, that you give. Lord, I thank you for this gathering of brothers and sisters. Lord, it's so good to come here to worship you, to give you praise. And Lord, it's your chance to work right now. Lord, as we've tried to bring honor to you, Lord, I pray that you bring a work in our hearts. Lord, as we see this story of a man we all know fairly well from our Sunday school days on, Lord, of Moses, Lord, I pray that you speak to us and you teach us, Lord, what are some things that we need to learn from this lesson. So open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little recap, you got to remember that Moses was sent back to Egypt, back to Pharaoh, and he went to him and said, "Let my people go." And I think in Moses' mind, he was thinking Pharaoh was going to go, "Sounds good. Let me call an Uber for you." But that's not really what happened. Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to do that. Who is this God you're coming in?" And then Pharaoh made the work that the slaves, the Hebrew people doing, made it even harder, made it more difficult. And so that didn't go according to plan. And then the Hebrew people, the Israelites, start complaining and griping. And they come after Moses. "Moses, what's going on? This plan of yours, it's falling apart." And so now we get to see how Moses is going to respond under pressure. How do you respond under pressure? How do you respond under stress? So Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. "Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested." Have you ever protested to God? "But God, why have you brought all this trouble on your own people? Lord, why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them." Moms, dads, you ever do? "Your son, you know, it's just you pass the blame. Apparently, when something goes bad, it's your son, it's your daughter. And now he's saying, God, you. So let's talk about protesting. How often do we default to, if anything's going wrong, we blame God? Well, he's in charge of everything. It must be his fault. Or is it possible it's our misunderstanding of what God's plan is? What is God doing? And church, you need to ask that. What is God's plan for your life right now? And how is he doing it? What is he doing? If we can understand that, then the highs and the lows we can roll with. But if we don't trust or know what God's doing in our lives, we do what Moses did. We protest. Or Moses is actually accusing. "God, you haven't delivered yet. It's been 5 minutes. God, why haven't you done anything yet? You're supposed to get moving. God, why? Why is there suffering? Why do innocent die? Why do you wait? Why don't you do something? Why am I sick? Why do you allow kidnapping and abuse? Why, God? Do something now." Is that something only Moses asked, or anyone else here had those thoughts, those prayers? Verse 6. "Then the Lord told Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand," your version might say "my mighty hand," "he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land." Now, God doesn't directly, he did this once before. Moses asked, "Well, who am I?" And God answered with who he was. So God, it seems like he's not necessarily directly answering Moses, but it's there. His answer is there. Moses is kind of asking the wrong question. But God says, "Now I'm going to do something." Why doesn't it look like God is doing anything in Moses' eyes? Because God says, "I'm going to show my mighty hand, my strong hand." As in, what I'm going to do, everyone's got to be able to see. It's got to be on the big screen. Moses, this isn't going to be a covert operation. We're in the middle of the night. We're all going to sneak out. And Egyptians are going to wake up in the morning and go, "Where'd they all go?" No, Moses, this is going to be obvious. Everyone is going to know that I did this, that I showed my mighty hand. And what God is saying is, yes, things are, the heat is cranking up because I'm turning up the heat. I need to get this to a boiling point where everyone is on edge and everyone is looking for a solution. And when the solution comes, everyone is going to identify it was God and his mighty hand. But as of right now, Pharaoh doesn't even know who God is. Who is this God, Moses, you sent, that name that you come in? That's step one. Pharaoh has to know who God is. Step two, Pharaoh has to know that God is powerful. And step three, well, we'll get there. Verse two. And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. As we've been reading the last few weeks, have you noticed something God keeps on doing? He keeps on, whenever Moses says, God, I need an answer, God says, my name is God. My name is Yahweh. Yeah, God, but I got to fill up my gas tank. Yeah, but I'm God. But God, my relationships are in ruin. Yeah, I'm God. God, you're not answering me. No, I'm giving you the only answer you need, Moses. I am God. God, in essence, God is saying, all you need is my ID card. All you need is for me to sign the document. What else do you need, Moses? But Moses is seeing that Pharaoh said, we can't go. And God said, we will go. Moses, who do you believe? Do you believe Pharaoh or do you believe God? He believes Pharaoh because he's seen Pharaoh's power in action. But he has yet to see what God really can do. He has yet to see the power of God. And so he believes in the earthly authority, which I believe we do many times. He doesn't yet trust God's ID card. I remember my kids, they grow up and we get them bank accounts and then they get of age to get like a debit card. And both of them were like, I can use this? What does this do? Or get their ID. You know, there's power in this, and yet they've never used it. They don't know really what doors it'll open. God keeps giving Moses this ID card, and that's all he really needs. Verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan, where they were living as foreigners. We're getting a little contrast here. The name of El Shaddai and the name of Yahweh. And when Moses was up on the mountain, God gave his name Yahweh. But that's not the first time Yahweh was used. It had been used before. But this covenant that God created, again, we have to understand this story. We have to go back to understand the whole story. When God spoke with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the leaders, the original family in the Hebrew, the Israelite people, God made a covenant. He made a promise with them. And his promise was, you will increase in number, and you will live in this land of Canaan. That was his guarantee. And God, when he signed that covenant, when he signed that contract, he signed the name El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. But to them, it really meant God of promise. God was just sitting there giving promises. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And so that's the name that was known. During that time, God would use the name Yahweh, but they didn't really know what the name Yahweh meant. In high school, most everyone, even teachers, called me Buck. I think that's pretty obvious to understand. That was kind of my nickname. But my junior year, the seniors decided to call me Chicken Legs. Now, you might understand what that came from, but you really don't know why. You don't know the story, and I'm not going to tell you. You don't know the story behind that name. But if you did, you'd go, ah, okay, that makes sense. And that's kind of the names of God. God keeps giving his names to people. And to some people, he means this. To some people, he means that. And I think that's true in all of us. To some of us, God is, Jesus walks with me and he talks to me. Jesus is my friend, right? We have that relationship. Some of us, God is this kind, caring father. Some of us, he's our defender. Who is God to you? What name has he revealed to you? So he revealed these two different names, but now he's saying, here's my real name, and it is Yahweh. And Moses is like, that's great. I still don't know what that means. And God is saying, exactly. You don't know what my name means yet. Pharaoh doesn't know what my name means yet. The world doesn't know, but they will. And I keep on wondering as Moses protests and accuses God, why does he keep pounding this point of my name? Every time there's an accusation from Moses or the people, God says, my name, my name, my name. When parents, when you repeat something over and over again, is there a point being missed by your kids? I think God has to keep on bringing up his name because we're missing something. We're all a little slow. Moses is a little slow. Pharaoh's a little slow. The Hebrew people are a little slow. And I think this is true for us today. My name, my name, my name. Why does he keep on bringing up my name? Now, it's important to know the backdrop of this story, which is Egypt. Egypt has thousands of gods out there. And they all have these different names and different things they do. You stub your toe, oh, there's a god for that. You run out of gas, you blame a god for that. It's not raining, there's a god for that, right? You lose your glasses, there's a god for that. There was a god for everything. Everything, everywhere they looked around, there was a different god for it. And God is saying, no, you need to learn something. You need to understand something about me bringing up my name. And as I kept on seeing this point, he's bringing up his name, I was zeroing in on the scripture, and sometimes it's helpful, but when we zero in on a scripture, sometimes we miss the whole story. And so I zoomed out. God, why do you keep on bringing up your name? And I started to think more than just the book of Exodus. I started thinking of Samuel. I started thinking of the kings. I started thinking of the minor prophets, major prophets, Psalms. And I came to a conclusion. Because again, we've got to remember, we're a little slow. And sometimes it takes repeating. And as I looked at all the Old Testament, each one of these books, yeah, I read them all last week just to verify. That's not true. All these Old Testament books prove or point to us that there is one God. And I think the Old Testament can be summarized into that statement. There is only one God. But we're a little slow. And we don't pick this up. So God has another story. And Joshua is going to come on the scene. There's one God. And then we're going to have the judges. There's one God. Serve the one God. And then our kings. And then we're going to have the prophets. We're going to have other nations. And God, story after story, book after book in the Old Testament, God is saying, there is only one God and it's me. But we don't get it. And so he has to repeat it over and over again. And then I started thinking, okay, if that's true, if that's the story of the Old Testament, that there's only one God, that you're trying to prove this, what's the New Testament? I sense God said, there is only one way. Jesus. So there you go. What's the Bible all about? The Old Testament is there is only one God, and we need to understand this, but we're not. So he keeps on putting us through situations and stories. And then we need to realize there is a separation between us and God, and God had a solution for that called the New Testament. And in it, there was a character that he zeroed in on by the name of Jesus. And he is the only way, John 14:6, the only way to the Father. There is only one God, church, and there is only one way. You can't make up your own God. It's going to lead you to death. And you can't come up with your own way to the Father. It will end in death. One God, one way. Verse 5. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. God hears you. Let him work. He's telling them, I hear your groanings. I hear your prayers. It might take a little bit of time, but it's not because God is slow and lazy. No, because God is going to prove whatever your prayer is, God wants to prove that he alone is God and that everyone needs Jesus. Moses, I heard your prayer. Now let me work. So if it is true that the Bible is all about there's only one God and there's only one way. If that's what God is repeating over and over and over again until we figure it out, can't we apply that truth to our lives and maybe our prayer lives? Let me give you a pro tip to prayer. You stub your toe and you pray, God, heal my toe. And God doesn't heal your toe. Why doesn't God heal your toe? Now there's probably a lot of reasons, even beyond me, of why sometimes things don't get healed or things don't come out the way you want. But I've learned that I wouldn't say a trick, but an understanding to what our prayer should be like. Because if God is trying to prove to the world that there is only one God, and the only way through is Jesus, if I ask God for something, and that something allows him to prove that there is only one God and everyone needs Jesus, do you think he's more attuned to saying yes? Parents, your kid comes up to you, Mom, Dad, I cleaned up my toys, I did my chores, did my laundry, can I... By that point, are you sold? You're like, wow, you're speaking my language. And then they put in that please at the end. That's what we need to do to our Father. God, I've been rooting out sin in my life. I've been faithfully following after you. And Lord, my big toe hurts. Lord, can you heal my toe? But when you do it, God, let you get all the glory. And let everyone know it's through the name of Jesus that the healing came. Do you think God is maybe a little more apt to listen? Do we give God glory? When we go into a prayer, do we expect God to move because he's mighty and he's got a mighty hand? My wife and I were about a year into marriage, and we brought our vehicles into marriage. I had a little Suzu Pup pickup truck, and she had, I think it was like a 92 Grand Am. Those things were popular for a while. But that winter, after we got married, the heater core went out with it, and everything was falling apart. She needed a new car. And so we agreed in the spring, okay, we need to get a different vehicle. Now, neither one of us, we got like hand-me-down cars. We never went to a dealer to get a car. And we needed to do that. And so we were talking, and we agreed upon we needed something small, economical, not very expensive. And so we were going to get a Cavalier. And this is early 2000, so there was some internet, and so we could do a little shopping. And we settled on two, at least on paper, these two cars. Now, one was a year older and $1,000 cheaper. And the other one was a year newer and $1,000 more expensive. Other than that, they're pretty much the same car. And so we talked about it, prayed, and I went to the dealership. I went to Luther Auto, I believe. And I was nervous, and I was praying the whole time. God, I need you. Because I had a feeling that from what I understand of dealers, I was going to go there, and I was going to walk away with some Lexus, right? Because they're going to upsell me on everything, you know? And I'm like, I'm really, really nervous. God, I need you. I need you in this. I mean, it was a fervent prayer. And so I go to the older car, the $1,000 cheaper car, right? And I go up to the door, and I'm terrified, and this older, bigger guy comes up. Hey, how can I help you? Yeah, I'd like to test drive this Cavalier out here. Oh, sure, let me get the keys. So we go out there, and we're driving, right? And I'm nervous, you know, but I'm trying to pay attention to the car, and it's a stick. I'm enjoying it and whatnot, and it's checking the boxes. And he says, well, how long have you been shopping? I said, well, I've actually just started, and we zeroed in on two cars. This one and another one I had it reversed. The car I was in was a $1,000 more expensive one. And so I said, so I was looking at this one and then another one that's a $1,000 cheaper. And he says to me, so I suppose you want to get under that price. And my heart stopped. Yes? Can I say that? So I choked out the word yes, and he said, we'll see what we can do. We go back to the shop, and he says, let me go talk to my managers. And he goes upstairs, and he comes back, and he goes, yeah, we can get under that price. And I knew that I knew that I knew that my sales techniques were amazing. I knew that I knew that I knew that it was God. And God was showing himself great to me and eventually to my wife. And then I was still terrified because he showed me the price. And then I reached into my pocket and I go, I have a coupon for $250 off a car at Luther. Can you do that? He's like, oh, yeah, we can throw that in. I was so excited. I went home. Church, what's your prayer like? Do your prayers, when God answers, do you give God the glory, give God the glory, give God the glory? I have been healed of migraines and eczema that I've dealt with since I was a child. I don't know when the healing came, but I know it came from God. And there's a lot of things, earthly things, I can point at and say, well, maybe it was this or that. No, it was God, and I give him all glory. And all healing comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Church, your prayer life should reflect this, that there is only one God, and there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. You start praying that way, and I think God's going to listen. God's going to be like, yes, that is why I do things, to reveal my mighty hand, because the world does not know my name, and you need to show it to them. Amen. Verse 6. Have some fun with this one. Someone count the eyes. I'm a numbers guy. I actually didn't count this. Verse 6. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppressions and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression. I will bring you into the land I swore to give you, to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. What you got? Wow. Ooh. 10. Perfect. The perfect number. I. Church, are you picking up what he's putting down? Who is going to work? Who's going to do it? Who's going to accomplish it? God. Not Moses, not Pharaoh, not all the people. God is going to move, and he alone will bring the answer. And yet we think, well, I've got this education, I've got this experience, and I have this idea. Let me help you out, God. You can take 75% credit. I'll just take 24%. Church, it is God and God alone. And so in this, I think God has given Moses two answers. One, he's telling Moses, Pharaoh will let you go. But two, most importantly, I, Jehovah, will do it. I'm going to answer your prayer, but it's going to be my way, Moses. I alone am going to do it. Pharaoh and Egypt and Israel, they all have to learn this lesson that God is Jehovah, that he is the one God. And so far, they haven't learned that lesson. And that's going to come up here shortly in another verse. Two other things that he says in that answer is that I'm going to claim you. You know, I believe we need to come to Jesus, and he draws us by the Holy Spirit. But God points at us and says, I want you. I choose you. I'm going to adopt you as my son and my daughter. God will claim, and God says he's going to claim Israel, and he's going to give him a gift. He's going to give him the land of Canaan. Moses, you're not going to earn it. You're not going to win it. I'm going to give it to you because that's who I am, a God that loves and is good. Verse 9. So Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. Math equation. Bondage plus hard labor equals depression. Bondage plus hard labor equals despair. And sometimes we feel we are bound, that we are stuck, and it keeps getting harder and harder, and we go to despair. Depression is, there's no way out. We get into our circumstances and we go, there's no way I can get out of this. And God says, I can do that. I can get you out of there. I know the way. Church, the only way out of your depression, the only way out of your despair is to believe that God alone can do it. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him to let the people of Israel leave this country. But Lord, here we go again. Moses objected. My own people won't listen to me anymore. How can I expect Pharaoh to listen? I'm such a clumsy speaker. Church, it's not about the world listening to you. It's about listening to God. It's not about the world listening to you. It's being obedient to God. If God says, go do this, go say that, we're always looking for the outcome, the perfect outcome. But God's not guaranteeing the outcome to be what you want to hear, what you want to see. God is simply looking for you to be obedient. And if the world rejects you, that's not a bad thing if you're being obedient. It's not about people listening. It's about listening to God. It's not what the world thinks. It's about what God thinks. Verse 13. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them orders for the Israelites and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to lead the people out of Israel and out of Egypt. Now he goes into this ancestry, this genealogy, which the Bible is full of these things, and they are important. So we won't read them through all, but let me point out a few things if you ever want to study into that or dig into that. He's given kind of the ancestry of the house of Israel. And there are 12 tribes of Israel, or there were 12 sons of Israel. And so in this, and in our understanding, Reuben is a tribe, and he's the firstborn. And then there was Simeon, he was the secondborn. And then Levi was a thirdborn, or the third tribe. And the reason why this is in here is because that's the family that Moses and Aaron came from. Moses and Aaron are brothers, and they came from the house of Levi. According to Jewish culture, there's an important thing to know. Who are you, and who's your father? And that's why we get genealogies. And I believe it's important. Who are you, and who's your father? I'm a son or daughter of God. That's important. But also in this little section, it focuses in on Aaron's wife. It talks about his wife. Now, a couple things to understand of these 12 tribes, that Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Usually in Jewish culture, you marry within your tribe. Okay, so Aaron is a Levite. He should marry a Levite girl, but he doesn't. He marries Elisheba, who is from Judah. And she is the daughter of Amminadab. Why is this important? If you want to dig, if you follow the genealogies of Jesus Christ, of what line he came from, that name Amminadab is in there. So it just links, is all that we're kind of getting in this genealogy. You might look at it and go, this is kind of boring, but God is putting links together that thousands of years later, you're going to go, oh, I get it. That's interesting. That's a good twist. Because God hears our prayers, and God knows what he's doing, and it might take thousands of years, but we should trust in him. So we'll skip ahead all the way down to 26. The Aaron and Moses named in this list are the same ones to whom the Lord said, lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army. It was Moses and Aaron who spoke to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, about leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. You see that in there? That little line that they're supposed to leave them out, leave the land or lead them out of Egypt like an army. You're not going to be slaves when you leave. You're not going to sneak out like a teenager at night. You're going to leave like an army. Are the people of Israel acting like an army right now? No. God has work to do. Anyone here been to boot camp? Nobody. Wow. Am I right in saying that you were a little different after boot camp? That you were challenged, you were tried, you were tested, and you grew? And when you left, maybe you weren't a well-oiled machine, but you were an oiled machine. And what they're trying to do is create an army that's prepared for battle. But when you went in, you had no idea what you were in for. And that's true here. God says, I want you to lead them out like an army. These hooligans, God, you got some work to do. Yes. Yes, I know. And I need the work on you, Moses, first of all. Maybe God was saying to them, I ain't leading you out of Egypt with that attitude. I think that's something that we say. I'm not taking you home with you thinking like that, acting like that. I'm not going to give you the promised land with that attitude. Verse 2. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn, so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so I will bring down my fist, my mighty hand, on Egypt. And then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. When I raise my powerful hand, my powerful fist, my mighty hand, and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And that's the point. Moses, the Egyptians need to know that I am God. I'm the only God. I am the most powerful God. Nothing else adds up to me. So let's take this and get some application. Three thoughts as we dig in to the scriptures that we read. The first one's pretty easy. Thought number one. Stop it. Can you remember that one? Stop it. It's okay to bring your complaints to the Lord, but stop accusing Him of doing nothing. God is not sitting up there playing video games. God is working, even now, and He's working in your life and in generations beyond your life. God is working, and yet we keep on griping and complaining. Yes, we can bring our concerns to God. We should. But when we bring in that attitude that He's not doing anything, that He's not listening, that we have to stop. God doesn't act the way you want Him to. He's not a God that fits in your box. He doesn't work the way you think He should work. So we need to stop doubting, and we need to stop questioning. As George Michael said, you gotta have faith. Gotta have faith, faith, faith. Sorry. Thought number two. Stop it, Jason. Thought number two. There is one God who does everything through Jesus. There is one God who does everything through Jesus. Money is not your God. Success is not your God. News is not your God. Power is not your God. Yahweh is. Jehovah, God, He is the one true God. And He only works through Jesus. He created all things in Him and through Him and by Him. Jesus Christ is the conduit. God does His works through Jesus. Not your work, not your brain, not your degree. And since this is a really hard concept for us to understand, God gave us a gift, the Holy Spirit, to help us out. And here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God. Everything is by Him, through Him, for Him. It's not through our works. Thought number three. Obedience to God does not guarantee acceptance by others. Remember in Bible college, we had a class on evangelism. And after a few classes, we're like, all right, you got to go practice. Go out there. And we had to evangelize. Do you ever remember the first time you evangelized or shared your testimony with someone? How'd it go? And you thought, well, if this is true and this is God and He's leading me to do this and the Bible tells me this is what we're supposed to do, shouldn't everyone accept? No. So does that mean we stop? No. We continue. Being obedient to God doesn't mean that all the doors are going to open. Being obedient to God doesn't mean He's going to heal everything. Being obedient to God doesn't mean you're going to have breakthrough. Being obedient to God doesn't mean everyone is going to listen to you. Does that mean we stop? No. We continue to be obedient to the Word of God and what He's called us to do and asked us to do. That's what He's calling us. That's what He wants us. Obedience to God does not guarantee the acceptance by others. But sometimes you get one. You get that loved one, that son, that daughter, the mom, the dad, the brother and sister. And you're like, I am so glad. So glad I prayed for that soul. Or sometimes the healing comes. Like I said, 25 years, probably more than that, about 30 years I dealt with migraines and eczema. One day I realized it's gone and it had been gone for a while. It took a while. Sometimes it does, but when it comes, God, You're good. That answer prayer of a cavalier, it's probably in some junkyard right now. Eventually it loses. And so, okay, God, there's, what else is there that You want me to be obedient in? What's the next car? What's the next opportunity? And maybe the next time I could have declared Jesus more when I sign on that document for the next vehicle, whatever it is. It doesn't always end the way you want it to end, but I think that's good because God's ending are perfect. It just takes us a while to see it, to understand it. So church, Moses is a little slow. We're a little slow. We need to pick up the pace. We need to begin to accept what God is doing in our lives. It is for His glory. And it might be a burden upon us, a burden upon our family. It might be difficult, but God wants to bring glory to His name, not your name, not my name. So we must be obedient and trust. He's working. And in the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you for the lessons that are here. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that we learn the lesson that there is only one God. And Lord, we chase after so many our whole lives. There are things that we think we can find fulfillment in our hearts. Things that we think will bring us joy. Lord, successes that if we just had this, things that we can own, if we just had this, we would then feel joy. But Lord, that is chasing after false gods. We need to chase after you and you alone. But Lord, we want to fit you into a box because you're not moving fast enough. You're not moving in the way we want. And Lord, I think you are just going to wait us out until we learn and understand there is only one God. And we have the great opportunity to come to you through Jesus Christ, even as we experience today, as we come for communion. Lord, it is only through Jesus Christ. It is only through the shedding of His blood. Lord, it is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the power of God, Lord, that we have audience with you. If not, I'm simply talking to nobody right now. But I know I'm talking to my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. So Lord, bring glory to your name. And use us, your servants, to do this. Help us, Father. Change us, Father. Grow us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.